going to have to help me. We're going to make a declaration out of the Word this morning. It's Romans 16, verse 20. If you can get it up on the screen, just verse 20. Romans 16, because this verse is a declaration of what God is doing. And, you know, I noticed something about us. Many of us are in transition. Everybody say that word, transition. Now, you women know what that is, right? When a woman who is carrying a child goes into transition, what does that mean? Labor. That's where us husbands mean well and we say, baby, can I rub your back? And she looks at you and says, if you touch me. In other words, don't even. Transition. It's the moment where things are intensifying. It's a moment when things are painful. The frequency of the pain is increasing. We don't believe we'll ever get out of it because we feel like right in the middle of it, we're about to die. Now, I remember when my wife gave birth to our son 30 years ago, she was in labor for 24 hours giving birth to that boy. He just would not move. And I had little spiritual authority, I guess. I laid hands and said, come out! He defied us, but she had back labor, and man, she was just in misery. I was like, Jesus, you got to do something. Get her out of this mess. But you know what I've noticed? There's so many in the kingdom of God. There's so many in church right now who are in transition. Things are dark around us. We're not certain. You know, the things that we relied on, they're like gone. The things that used to be stabilizers in our life, we can't get a hold of anymore. The people we thought would never leave us nor forsake us, they're gone too. I mean, it's an amazing thing what's happening around us. So when I saw this verse, I felt like Jesus was giving us some directive of hope. So I want you to read it with me, but not just read it. I want you to declare it. I want you to say with me with conviction that the God of peace is about to do something to the devil, all right? Come on, let's read it real loud. You might want to lift a hand. You might want to stand. You may want to sit. I don't know what you want to do, but come on, lift up your voice. Let's shout it. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wow. I feel that. Let me just say that. You are about to go from zero to hero. All right? I'm going to say that one more time. Because some of us walked in this room and we're feeling like about a zero or a negative. But you're about to go from zero to hero. Look over at somebody and say, I'm sitting next to a hero. Come on. I'm sitting next to a hero. You may look back at them and say, I feel like a zero, but I'm telling you, you're in the right place of transformation. You might be in transition, but you are being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Come on, because the Bible said that shortly, he's about to crush Satan. But notice what he said, under your feet. I remember an old song by Nancy Sinatra. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. One of these days, these boots are gonna boom, doom, 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 doom. You all know that song. Yeah. Notice that he said God wasn't gonna do it. You're gonna do it. Look down at your feet and say, feet. Start walking. You got to understand something. Zero to hero. Some of you, if you're not feeling like a zero and you're about to be a hero, maybe you came in here feeling like a underdog. Well, you're about to be transformed into wonderdog, all right? I'm not going to be an underdog long. I'm about to put on an Indiana Pacers uniform and go to the NBA Finals, huh? What you think? Oh, sorry, Norris. Sorry, LeBron. I just had to throw that in there. I couldn't stop smiling last night. I'm like, stop. But God wants us to understand there's a transition in the wind. And I don't want you to get nervous about your current circumstance. I don't want you to start getting fretful. Know this, God's going to take you from fretful to faithful. God's going to take you from a worrier to a warrior. I believe that God is in the midst of moving things, changing things. And anytime you clean up stuff, anytime you move, there's always dust that gets up in the air. There's always sweat. There's always involvement. There's always kind of sorting through some things. But I just want to declare that and prophesy over you today, because Satan will strike, but God will crush. And that's really important for us to understand. The proto-evangelium in Genesis 3 and 15 was God's promise declaration to the fall of man. And we read there that he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. He's declaring to the enemy, that one that you're going to crush under your feet. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her, capital S, seed, and he shall bruise your head. Now you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So right from the beginning of the fall, God promised that those that were under attack had the ability and the authority and the authorization, if you will, to be able to take Satan and crush him under your feet. Now, the word crush is a powerful word. It actually, if we can put up the definition, I want you to see this. It means to press, to squeeze with a force that destroys or deforms. Now, I want you to say those last two words that start with a D. Ready? Destroys or deforms. Now, watch this. Get this in your mind. The God of peace, he's going to empower you and me to soon crush, destroy, and deform Satan under our feet. Now, the word deform is interesting because in the Bible, when Satan is revealed in the last day, the scripture said, people look and they go, you got to be kidding me. That's the devil we've been worried about? This little nothing? This little deformed, destroyed person? Are you kidding me? We've been running from that? Well, let me tell you why we're going to be astounded. Because he came in as a mighty conquering force, striking at the heels of the church. But those that know their God will do great exploits in the kingdom of God, and will understand that we will soon what? Crush the enemy under our feet. In other words, the reason why he's going to look like he's not much at all is because you and I are going to destroy and deform him ourselves. So you and I need to start thinking in terms of what the devil is trying to do for evil. God is going to turn it around for our good. And I want to say this over every person that's fighting the good fight of faith. You might have come in as a zero, but I see you as a hero. God sees you as a powerful woman and man of God. And it's not over, because God didn't say it is over. And even if the devil said you can't, I'm telling you, you can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens us. Give Jesus a hand clap. Come on. Come on, give him a hand clap. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of your time, but I've got a second part to this message. I wanted to preach. I sure will. I wanted to Don't make me do that. I had a message on the five Amorite kings that I wanted to try to lay out for you today, but that's going to have to be part two. That'll have to be next Sunday, because there's no way that I can do it. I'll be preaching till 6 o'clock. But I'm going to lead up to it. Because these five Amorite kings represent five spirits that are not in the world, but they're in the church. And because they're in the church, they are causing hero to turn to zero. They're causing wonder dogs to turn into underdogs. They're causing the faithful to become fretful. You see, God has a plan that we can reverse the curse. And I want you to know something about them. So I'm only going to give you a brief introduction, and then I'm going to go back to crushing. Is that all right? Okay. I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua, Yahshua HaMashiach, Joshua, form of Jesus. Jesus, he came and he took the enemy and destroyed him. Joshua, the warrior conqueror. Amen. So we come in the name of Jesus. But notice what happened when these Amorite kings in Joshua 10 were captured and destroyed. They hid out someplace, and I believe it's in Joshua 10 and verse 5. If you can put up verse 5, those are all the kings, and I'll tell you what their names mean next week. It's going to blow your mind. It blew my mind. I mean, I'm still finding the pieces to put back together in my mind. I'm like, God, this is an amazing insight. But can you go to verse 5? I believe it's in verse 5, Joshua. Or no, it is verse chapter. Let's see. Let me read that. No, that's not it. I think it's verse 5. But anyway, it says that these kings hid from Joshua. They hid from Joshua and his army. Now, notice where they hid. They went to a cave. Do you know the story? They went to a cave. The Amorite kings. Amorite means what? Flesh. They all hid from Jesus. They hid from Joshua, and they went into a cave. Now, notice the name of the cave. It's Makkedah. It actually is Makkedia, which means this, the place of the shepherds. Now, why is that important? These spirits have a hiding place, not in a world system, not in the basic instincts of the flesh, not in the bars and honky-tonks and a world system. No, no. They went to a cave called Makkedah, which means the place of shepherds. The place of a shepherd is the church. These spirits are hiding in congregations all over America. Now, what did Joshua do? He sealed up the hiding place with a stone. When he heard about it, he said, just seal it up, I'll deal with them later. So they couldn't get out. They were contained. Then he brings them out one by one, and what does he do with them? He brings all the leaders of Israel together, and he said, I want you to come, and I'll get into this next week. So this is just a little rabbit trail from today. But I need you to get the background of why we need to learn how to do some crushing. So he brings them out one by one, and he brings the leaders, and he has them stand there, and he said, watch this. He makes the king lie on the ground, and he takes his foot, and he puts it on their neck. He was teaching them that I have come to humiliate what's been humiliating you. I have come to conquer what's been conquering you. And this is how you do it. Romans 16:20. The God of peace, shalom, not the God of love, not the God of joy, not the God of power, but the God that says nothing missing, nothing broken, the God of wholeness and completeness. He is the one that will shortly crush Satan under your feet by the grace of our, what? Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll get into that in just a minute. So this is where we're going to go next week. I'm going to identify five spirits that are going to church with you. I'm serious. They are in the church. They're in the cave Makkedah, the place of shepherds. And they're hiding. And it's time to release Jesus, our Joshua, to come and one by one bring them out and make an open show of them. According to Colossians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 15, he made an open show of the devil. And we today have the authority, hallelujah, say authority. Look at somebody and say, you have been empowered to crush Satan. Come on, under my feet, under your feet. Now, we don't think of this because we are zeros. We've adopted a mentality of zeros. I'm here to change your thinking. You are heroes of the faith. You are mighty in God. You say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. I understand that. I know you lost this. I know he did that. I know she did this. I know where you're at right now. I know that you're in transition. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But wait a minute. You're about to give birth to something that's going to bring to you more joy, more love, more awesome life. It's going to fill you up to the overflowing if you'll just hold on. Come on, take somebody by the hand, be gentle, and say, hold on. Now let's go back to my definition, okay? Glory be to Jesus. Go back to my definition of crush. Crush. Here's what it says. It means to press or squeeze with a force that so destroys or deforms. So we know deform. Destroy means annihilate, pulverize, dust. Can't even put it back together again. So God's saying, we are going to annihilate. We are going to so crush Satan under our feet. He will be totally deformed in his appearance. In other words, all of his weaponry that he used effectively to us before will not even be recognizable. Now, he gives us four crushing blows that you and I have to initiate. That's all I'm going to give you today is the four crushing blows. And then next week, I'll give you the five kings or the authoritative spirits that are hiding out in the church to keep us broken, keep us bound, keep us depressed, keep us broke, keep us sick, keep us religious. Come on, we need to fight the religious demons in the church. Amen. Legalism, mixing law with grace, all that stuff. You're going to see the revelation of Joshua who come on the scene to literally release Israel from the influence of these Amorite kings. But number one, repentance. Everybody say repentance. Now, I'm going to share with you this word repentance because a lot of times we think repentance is when you come to the altar and you acknowledge your sin and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That is not necessarily repentance. That's asking for forgiveness. That's acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. But it's not necessarily repentance. Why is repentance so important? In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, the admonition in that particular scripture is that when we repent, something happens to us. There is times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Now, how many know we are in a season in this world where we need times of refreshing? Here we go. Repent, therefore, and be converted. So conversion comes upon repentance. So in other words, you can't really be converted unless you've had repentance. That your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of thinking. It is a thought process that is different when you come to God that has the origination or the foundation of how you live your life. In other words, repentance is results of change in action. It's a change of action. So repentance means true faith has to have movement. Now, let me show you this in James 2. You know the scripture in James 2, verse 17? The Bible says in James 2, 17, that thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? A lot of times church people interpret works as come paint at the church. If you really believe in Jesus, if you love Jesus, you'll help us paint. Preachers, bless their hearts, they use that scripture. If you're committed, you'll come and help us clean the carpet. You'll help us build the wall. You'll help us, come on, you show me your works. Go out there and visit the sick and give money for the poor and do your works. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because Jesus taught us in Matthew 25 that we need to visit the sick. We need to visit those that are in prison. We need to clothe the naked. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what that's talking about. Not at least in my opinion. It means that if you have faith, you will have works. If your works are corresponding actions to your faith. Meaning, if I've said Jesus is Lord, now I have actions that dictate the fact that He's controlling my life. And if I don't have those, I don't have faith. If I do, it's dead. It's non-operative. So we've got to understand repentance is the first crushing blow that deforms and destroys Satan. Are you following me so far? Repentance, movement toward God. Secondly, the second crushing blow is the Word of God. Say that with me. The Word of God. One more time. The Word of God. Why is that so critical? Because the enemy never won an argument with God. Never will, never has. But why is he winning arguments with you and me? All right. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." All right, here we go. Now I understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even Jesus, the Son of God, who knew no sin, is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he does not respond out of his own conversation. Every response to every temptation, Jesus said, "It is written." In other words, the only way to defeat a conversation of the devil would be to use the argument of the Word of God against him. So if you're going to crush Satan, you got to stop giving him your opinion. See, just a little while ago, I taught on Matthew chapter 6 about giving and about tithing and how revelation knowledge comes. 80%, if that's the case with statistics around the church, 80% of you will say, "I don't believe it and I won't do it." And the reason for that is because the statistics say that 20% of the people tithe. 80% of the people do not. And the reason for that is because they don't believe it. In other words, they don't have corresponding action to what they say they believe. Therefore, they don't have faith. You follow me? So when the devil comes to me and tempts me, or the devil comes to me to try to bring some kind of a surprise attack on sin, see, the only way he can surprise me in sin is if I don't have word to defeat his argument. That's the only way. See, so I know that the Word of God in me is what keeps me from sin. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." Now here's where the problem with the majority of the church is. We don't read our Bibles. You say, "Well, I don't have time to read my Bible." That's fine, but you're not going to crush the devil under your feet either. He's going to crush you. We're supposed to be the crusher. You are the crushee. In other words, you got to stop being deformed and destroyed and stop being the zero and move to the hero. You and I have got to start taking our rightful place in the kingdom of God and recognize that I don't care what else I do today, but I am getting some word in me. Do you understand? I am not about to leave this house without a fresh word from God. Because I'll never win an argument against the devil with my own words. So I realize now the Word of God is how I defeat him. James chapter 4, verse 7. Can you put that up, please? This is my fighter verse. Fighter verse. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. If you have that, if not, I'll look it up and we'll read it. As soon as I do that, I knew you were going to get it as soon as I did that. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me ask this question. How do you submit to God? Well, I go to church. I should have slapped her, but I didn't. Because I love Jesus. You better be glad I'm a Christian. I'd have tore you up. That's not submitting to God, okay? That's just being civil. Unsaved folk are more civil than saved folk. Come on, right? So, therefore, submit to God. How do we submit to God? Well, when we submit to God, we resist the devil. So by submitting to God, the devil is resisted. But not only is resisted, but he what? Flees from us. He didn't walk away. He flees. He runs. He tucks tail and gets out of my proximity. Therefore, submit to God. What do? I submit to his word. To submit to God is to submit to his word. So what I've got to do is I've got to take inventory in my life and say, okay, where have I not submitted to God in my life? If God said I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked and I'm up here with this ding-dong of a man and he don't even love God because I feel like I need somebody, honey, you haven't submitted to God. Get him out. Get him out. Send him packing. Say, look, I like you, I love you, but until you're saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, see ya, because I don't need ya. Because I know that until I submit to God in this area of my life, I am going to have the devil all over me. I'm tired of being deformed and destroyed. I'm tired of being at a zero when I ought to be a
zero.
So you submit to God. Look at your neighbor and say, just submit. So the first crushing blow was repentance. The second crushing blow is the Word of God. Now, some of you are, you're gonna find this like impossible to believe. But if I'm walking down the street or I'm in a store somewhere and some good looking, like this cutie winks at me. Right? So they wink at me. Because I have hid the Word of God in my heart, I can't be surprised. Plus, you know what the first thing I'd say to them is I'd be like, okay, now if you even knew what my woman looked like, you would not take a chance winking at me. Because you don't even come close to what she has. But it doesn't matter if they wink at me. It doesn't matter if my CPA said, go ahead, and it's a gray area, but you can go ahead and file on it your taxes, and it's no big deal. They won't audit you. We're finding out some stuff about the IRS. They'll audit some people, and maybe some others they won't. But it's interesting how the enemy, we understand, will come to us in our weakest point. And because I've hid the Word of God in my heart, you can't surprise attack me. So I didn't know what I was doing. I was caught up in the moment. You lying? You know exactly what you were doing. You made the choice to do it. Now you're trying to wiggle your way out of it. Dr. Richard Dobbins, the founder of Emerge Ministries, it's a Christian counseling center in Akron, Ohio. He said he counseled 2,500 pastors who had fallen into sin of some kind, whether it was adultery or it was money issues or whatever it was. Out of 2,500, not one had a regular prayer, word, devotion life every day. Not one. He said the reason why they got caught and overcome is because they got surprise attacked. But when you find yourself as a Christian full of the Word in a situation of temptation, the Word rises up and says, no, you can't touch this because I know what my God said. I know that I will not cross the boundary. I'm here to glorify God and not my soul, my body. I'm going to give Jesus praise. It's automatic. So you crush Satan how? Repentance. How? The Word of God. Third, write it down. Jesus' name. Now, I don't have a lot of time here, but I need 6 hours. I'm serious. Jesus' name. You know, when Jesus was born, they came and they said, thou shalt call his name. It's not a trick question. Thou shalt call his name.
Jesus.
And he shall save his people from their
sin.
Jesus, Savior. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, they altered his name. His name isn't Jesus anymore. It's the Lord Jesus. Now go back to Romans 16:20 because this is real critical for you to get if you're going to start crushing the devil. You got your boots on? Okay, we're going to have some happy feet in here next week. It's going to be good. But the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's important. How many have ever met Jesus in the natural? I have. I met him in Uganda. I met him in Puerto Rico. I met him in South Lorraine. I met him over in Uganda. People named Jesus. Have you ever met a person by the name of Jesus? Y'all look at me like, wow, you met Jesus in all them places? How many have ever met a man named Jesus in the natural? Anybody? Look at all these hands. Oh, Jesus! What's up, dude? Isn't it interesting that they can have the name of Jesus but have no power with that name? My name is Jesus. So I still knock you out. You know, what does that mean? Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 9. This is an important scripture. If we're going to crush Satan under our feet, this is one of the crushing blows. Come in relationship with the name. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Right? And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is
Lord.
It's all about Lord. Peter was in the upper room, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. All the crowds gathering going, "Woo, man, this is awesome. What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Just believe on the name of Jesus and thou shalt be saved." Is that what he said? No, he did not. He said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he understood that post-resurrection Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a challenge of the church. Why so many Christians are destroyed and deformed is because they've got the Jesus thing, but they don't have the Lord thing. The Lord thing. How many know what Lord means? Lord means controller, ruler, head honcho, numero uno. I'm in charge and you're not. My church, not your church. In other words, when you make him the Lord of your life, now you've empowered yourself to crush Satan under your feet. Church, Lord means we submit to God in totality. I don't read something in the Word and go, "Man, I don't like that." And we rip it out and throw it away. "Oh, I just don't believe God wants that, all that. I mean, you didn't want all that. Come on, I mean, I've got a life too. I mean, gosh, I mean, I can't believe this. That person's crazy." I'm like, and we rip it right out of the Bible. If the Word of God is it, if the Word of God has come to you in a directive, it's for your good. It's to take you from zero to hero. But because our hearts, and I shared this with you, our heart's affection is on the things of this world and not on the things of the kingdom, because we're so much love in materialism and love in money, our eyes are blind, they're dark, we're full of darkness, and we can't get revelation. We don't see, because we're thieves. I didn't say that, God did. When you hold back the tithe, I'm sorry, I just have to tell you what he said. Lord, that was a hard one to say. Robbers too? Okay, thieves and robbers. Notice this about the Bible. Anytime Israel strayed from God, they stopped giving. Every time they came back to God, what's the first thing they did? Filled up the treasury of the temple of the God, of the Lord. So in Malachi, when they were all backslidden, and he said, "Well, how shall we return to the Lord? What are we going to do?" And he said, "Well, bring the tithe and offering back. Because where your heart is, there your treasure is." You're coming back without your tithe and you're not coming back. You're attending church, but you're not the church. So we see it's the Lord, say it with me, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? When T and I were first saved, we got confused because we got around some people that said we had to be baptized in Jesus' name. How many of you understand that there are people out there that say you got to be baptized in Jesus' name? Okay. How many out there say, well, you got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? How many are like confused? Okay. We were confused. So what we decided to do is get both. We did. I was a new Christian. We went to Apostolic Church. They said, you got to be in Jesus' name. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. I said, all right, give it to me. Because I am not going to hell for anybody. Give it to me right now. So they baptized me in Jesus' name. Then my other pastor said, no. He said, it's not in Jesus' name. It's in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I said, well, give me that too. I'm going to cover all my bases. I am not going to hell for anybody's confusion. That's how it was. I'm serious. Until I got revelation of it. Because how shall thou be saved? By the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, Lord, the Father. It is the Lord, the Father, Jesus, the Son, Christ, Christos, the Holy Spirit. So when you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we don't, you know, we just want to divide him up. We want to make, you know, Jesus over here and Jesus over here and my buddy Jesus over here, and did you meet Jesus? Come to Jesus. And we're just talking about your little Savior, your little dashboard God, about the size of your little ear bob. And we just put him on jewelry, and we make him feel fashionable and part of our bookstore ministry. And meanwhile, people file in and file out, crushed, destroyed, and deformed. And so we read Jesus' name. Mark 16, verse 17, what does it say? In my name. He said, in my name. What are you going to do? You're going to do some crazy things. He said, are you? Well, that's not the scripture I wanted. That's 6:17. It's actually 16, but that's all right. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to tread on serpents. You're going to drink any deadly thing, and it shall not harm you. So it's in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? See? And then finally, the church. The church. This is the final crushing blow I want to deal with today. It's the church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, bam, there I am in the midst. See, I'm glad you're here, but I'm happier that he's here. I know something about individual anointing, but I thank God for the corporate anointing. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are doing, because it's the last day. We need the corporate anointing. We need a connection place. We need a place to connect faith to faith and you to stir me and me to stir you up. And then we go back out in the world and we complete our assignments. Amen? So it's the church. And he said in Matthew chapter 16, Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, you, Jesus. You, Yeshua. No. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wait a minute, stop right there. Heaven and earth had not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has given you a direct revelation of who I am. I am the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And then he said this, and the what? Gate, come on, say it with, and the gates of hell. What's the gates of hell? Now, theologians have interpreted that a couple of ways, but both ways I believe are accurate. The gates of hell, number one, are the gate or the doorway or the entrance to eternal death. That's right. So what Jesus was saying is, I'm the Christ, and I close permanently those who come to me and make me Lord, the entrance into eternal death. Meaning the death, hell, and the grave were conquered by me. That's who I am. I conquered it. If any man believes in me, he shall, even though he dies, he shall what? Live again, because I closed the gate to eternal damnation and death. Hallelujah. So if you're born again here today, Even though we're going to say our final goodbye someday over you, or Jesus is going to whisk you away somehow, I must want you to know this. You're not going to be in that box. You're going to leave back behind this body, but you're going to be absent from the body. You're going to be present with the Lord, because the gates of hell shall not prevail. Thank you, Lord. But there's another interpretation of the gates of hell, because the gates were the place of deliberation. Say deliberation.
Deliberation.
That's really important, because some of you may not think it right now, but you're about to get a phone call from the devil. Because he's deliberating how to defeat you. The gates were the place of arrangements and covenants and contracts and decisions that impacted the entire city. Remember, Boaz had to go to the gate of the city in order to redeem Ruth. They had to do it in front of all the elders. Jesus said the gates of hell, the place of deliberation that is right now forming and fashioning a weapon. See, the weapon formed against you in Isaiah is actually talking about a customized weapon that maximizes your weakness and deficiency. He said none of those will ever prevail against you, because the gates of hell, the place of deliberation or customized manufacturing of a strategy to defeat you, will not, because I am the Christ. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. I got a phone call. But before I got the phone call, I didn't realize I was on the deliberating table of the Attorney General's office. I had no idea. I was just doing my life. I was just going to work, coming back, going to church, doing this, writing sermons, kissing Tina, loving my kids, my grandkids, having fun, just doing life. But while I was doing life, unknown to me, there was deliberations and stratagems by the Attorney General's office to bring me into a lawsuit. I had no idea. I got a phone call, and the Attorney General's office said, "Hey, is this so and such?" I said, "Yes, it is." He goes, "Well, I'm just calling to inform you that we are contemplating suing you to be part of a lawsuit from this former institution of which you served on the board, who is under tax evasion investigation. And they were withholding taxes from their employees, but they weren't paying the state, and the state wants their money. And since that company is closed now, that institution is closed, we're going to come after all the board members. And you did serve on the board, is that right?" Yes. "Well, that's good, because I just want you to know we deliberated, and we think that we can't get the money from them, we'll get it from you." All of a sudden, my world changed. Do you know what I'm talking about? My world changed. Because now I realize the devil's been talking about me. I didn't give them permission to use my name. I didn't tell them, "Go ahead and think about me. Come on, think about me." You know, that's what God told the devil about Job. "Have you thought about Job?" I'm like, "God, don't you ever say that about me. Don't ever use Lou in there. And if you do, let it be another Lou. Have you thought about my servant Lou?" I mean, ducking and dodging, no way, right? But all of a sudden, that deliberation came manifest. See, some of us think that we're sliding, but the facts are this. The devil has come to do what? And he's not going to exempt you. That's why you need the church. He said, "I will build my..." And the gates of... Watch. "I will build my church, and the deliberations of evil plan will not prevail against my church." It's not a matter of doing church, having church. It's being church. How many want to be 100% pure blood church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. How many are tired of all denominationalism, legalism, all the playing of all of the politicking in churches? Man, I just want to be a part of a group of people who are blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, who got their mind on the things of God, that speak the Word of God, that crush Satan under their feet and deform and destroy the devil. That's who I want to go to church with. Don't need no chicken dinner. I don't need any kind of committees. I don't need any law, regulation. All I need is people that are full of the love of God and the word of God and the power of God. And you mention one need to them and they're like, shandalapakoranda. Let's pray right now. Let's pray. I didn't ask for prayer. I didn't ask for... You shouldn't have told me you needed. You shouldn't have told me that you're sick. Come here. What? It's like bringing somebody... This is my friend from work, and they're not saved. And you go, you mean you're not saved? If you were to die today, you wouldn't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell? Come over here. We're going to pray right now because you need to give your life to Jesus. They're like, oh, my God, this church is crazy. How many know that's the kind of church I want to hang out with? I'm tired about it. Compromising church. A church that's politically correct. Come on. A people that are just trying to make everybody comfortable. Oh, man, I want you uncomfortable. That's what Jesus said. Four crushing blows. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into that cave. We're going to get into that cave, Makedia. We're going to get in there, find out where these things are hanging out and why they're hanging out there. We're going to begin looking at the fleshly things and understand that we have been called by God to openly make a show of the devil. Okay, look over at somebody and say, you're being transformed from a zero to a hero. I've got to believe today, all the challenges you're going through and have been going through. Listen, I know this is a word for a season. There's so many of us that our whole foundations have been shaken. There's such transition going on. I mean, the last three months in our life, we can't even figure out where we live. I'm driving my car. I'm going, let's see, what exit? I was on the phone with Tina the other day, and I'm driving to go home. And I said, sweetheart, I just passed up the exit. I'll be about another 10, 15 minutes. It's like, why'd you pass up the exit? Because I forgot I lived there. People in my life, hear me now, people in my life that have been there for 30 years are gone. I'm like, where'd they go? And I mean, it wasn't like, well, we're going to be moving next year. It was like, hi, we're leaving Sunday. Bye. God's pulling out the props. God's pulling out what we used to rely on as stability. He's cleaning us up. He is so streamlining our faith that all we've got is the word of God, man. All we've got is the promises of God. I just want you to know, I can't rely on anything and anybody else but the word of the living God. God said, I'll never be forsaken, never be left behind. He said, he'll meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. I know that God is not a man that he should lie. I know every one of his promises are yea and amen to those that believe. I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I don't know how you're going to fix this, but you better work it out, God. You better work it out because I don't know how to work it out. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I think we ought to just praise him right there. I think we ought to get up on our feet. I think we ought to get up on our feet. I think we ought to just praise him right there. Come on, hallelujah. Yeah, we just want to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, we just want to praise you, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to praise you, God. We want to thank you for what I know you're going to do in our lives, in our children, in our family. I refuse to be defeated. Woo! I want you to pray for somebody next to you. Come on, pray for them like you're praying for yourself. Come on, I want you to get a hold of their hand or put your hand on their shoulder. I want you to pray that they will see the victory, that they'll go from zero to hero, underdog to wonder dog. They'll go from wimp to warrior. Come on, they're going to go to another level in Jesus. They are going to be victorious. They're not going to be a victim. Come on, this is their moment. Transition. Come on, transition. It's all right because our minds are illuminated. You may have locked the keys in the trunk. You may not know of any way out, but God has a plan for your life, for my life, for the victory. We are about to break through and not break down in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. We come against sickness and disease, and we come against poverty and lack. We come against argument and strife. We come against division. We come against, oh God, separatism, elitism. We come against, oh God, the arguments of this generation and of this world. We declare, we decree that our God is greater. Our God is mightier. He's more powerful. Oh, you are worthy, God, of our praise. You are worthy of our praise. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, with me, I want you to shout and clap your hands as loud as you can on three. Are you ready? On three. I want you to clap your hands and I want you to shout. Ready? One, two, three. Come on. Shout out to the Lord. Place today and you say, Pastor, I've been feeling like a zero. I've been feeling like the perennial underdog. I've been feeling like a wimp. I feel like I'm defeated. I feel like I'm the fretful. I need a touch from God. I need that touch. Man, if you need that touch, I'm going to ask our altar ministers to come line up across the front of this room. We want to touch and agree. We want to believe God with you. Man, don't go that way until you come this way. I'm telling you today, God is here to meet you in a point of your need. He's a big, big God. Amen. He's a mighty, mighty God. And He's here to save and deliver and set free. You need that prayer? Come on, get out from where you're standing. And I challenge you to come to the altar and let God be God. Come on, build a fire and give a sacrifice to the Lord. And let's believe that God is about to do mighty things.
Jesus, only you can free us. Only you can set us free. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only you can free us. Only you can set us free. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only you can set us free. Set us free, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only you can free us, only you can set us free, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Only you can free us, only you can set us free, Jesus. Jesus, only you can free us. Only you can set us free. Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus. Come on, reach a hand out. Let's reach a hand out to these folks. Come on, begin to pray in your heavenly language. Come on, begin to pray a prayer of deliverance. Pray a prayer of freedom. Pray a prayer of victory. Thank you, Lord. Everybody, 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 everybody. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless them, Father God, we pray. Set free, Lord Jesus. Every burden, every oppression, every chain broken, God, in the name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the might, and all the strength. We know that there's nobody like you, God.
Set us free. Jesus, 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 only you can free us, only you can set us free. Jesus, 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 only you can free us, only you can set us free. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only you can free us. Only you can set us free. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only you can free us. Only you can set us free.
Church, I know you're in the middle of great pain, but I'm here to tell you, Dr. Jesus says, push. You are in the place of victory. Amen. I need to ask if somebody here would sow a significant offering into our Joshua Kids summer camp program for children at risk. We're about $3,000 below what we need to pay for their camp. So on the way out, if you can give something, that'd be great. Maybe somebody can give $1,000. We need Like last week it was $200, and that's just, we need 3,000, and camp is only a week or two away, June 16th. And we have to pay up front. And we already told the kids they're going. So would you help us if you feel so moved to do that? We are eternally grateful. I appreciate that with all my heart. I want to open up the altars for prayer and for ministry to the Lord. And that song you guys were doing earlier, More Love, More Power, it's really our heart's cry, isn't it? We need more love. We need more power. We need Jesus bigger in our life than ever before. So I want to invite you to find a place to pray, maybe at your seat. Maybe before you leave, you can linger for a minute or two and just give God some worthy praise. Amen. But thanks for being here today. We really appreciate it. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Wednesday night, don't miss it. I've got a young man coming that grew up under our tutelage and ministry. He is going to shock your pants off. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. Your socks off. I don't want anybody walking around without their pants. But his name is Isaiah Board. He's in Bible college, about to graduate. He is an anointed man of God. Do not miss Wednesday night. We need to encourage him. So if you don't normally come on a Wednesday, come and shout the boy down, okay? Because he needs some of this anointing. Amen. God bless all of you. You're welcome to come to the altars. God bless you as you go. Give the Joshua kids.